let's get this thing out of the way. It's a thing. And if you're visiting, I'm going to give a quick update on it. To be honest, I'm actually going to try to do a whole sermon around this thing. So we'll see. We'll see how it goes. I haven't preached in a few weeks. I'm so excited to be back up here. My name's Daniel McKinney. I get to pastor this lovely group of people. And I've been out of pocket for a few weeks. And so I'm going to preach this week and next week. And then I'm going on vacation for a few weeks to continue to recover from this stupid thing that is on my my neck. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Psalm 139. And I just kind of, man, what I want out of this for you, for me, you know, it's always good for a pastor to be preaching to himself, and this probably is more one of those times, for sure. But my prayer in this for me, for you, is that at the end, what we continue to pursue is the very presence of God. So I'm going to read Psalm 139, and as you listen or as you read along, I don't want you to think about the doctrinal aspects of this psalm. I don't want you to think about, towards the end, you'll maybe kind of raise your eyebrows about one of the things that David writes in the psalm and how it doesn't exactly sound like something Jesus has taught us. I want you to think about, like, just the beauty and the wonder and the glory of who God is and how he is present with his people. That is what I want you to focus on. So this is Psalm 139. It says, to the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path. Am I lying down and are acquainted with all my ways? Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And here's the key verse for what we're looking at today. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed in me when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. And I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us, and then we'll dig in. Lord Jesus, pray for your mercy throughout this world. Pray for the conflict in the Middle East. We pray for the violence in Minnesota. We pray for peace in the midst of all the protests that are going on. In the midst of it, Lord, please show yourself. Bring peace to your people, to this world. Help us as a church to know how to best enter in. And help us more than anything else to pursue you. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to give the quick explanation for things if I can, for those, especially for those who are visiting. By the way, if you are visiting, thank you so much for visiting. This is not a common occurrence, but here we are. On December 11th, I had a crazy accident. I fell. I blacked out. I fell, and I did a little bit of damage to my spinal cord. I had what the doctors called a spinal cord concussion, where my spinal cord was getting more narrow. It was happening anyway because I'm old. The surgeon told me that in 5 years I'm having the surgery no matter what. But my spinal cord narrowed. It was putting a lot of pressure on my nerves, which causes my arms to be in a lot of pain. The way I described it, so I was unconscious and I came to, and I couldn't move for several minutes. But when my body finally started to recover, my arms, it felt like a bunch of angry, violent tattoo artists were just going to town on both my arms. And it felt that way for a long time until some of the medicines kicked in. Fast forward to May 20th, I had neck surgery, so they made an incision right here, went in, took out a disc, and then put in a titanium plate and fused it to the disc above and below it. So I am on my way to Iron Man status, which is great. So I came to from surgery, had this thing on my neck, and I'm supposed to wear it until, I don't know. And it has been a struggle. Not just this. The struggle has been, our family moved here in the middle of October. I started the middle of November. Had about, 4 or 5 weeks of being normal, whatever normal is. And then the next 7 months has been dealing with this. And the reason I say it's been a struggle is because I feel like I have not been able to be present and to pastor this church the way that I wanted to. This is not the way I drew it up. I was not expecting this. None of you were expecting this. And when I met with we had a session meeting last week, and they actually encouraged me to bring all this up to you guys. I want you as a church to know that things have not gone the way that you wanted them to go, that I wanted them to go. Look, some of you went 9 months without a pastor. Justin had left. And then I get here, and there's a month of like excitement and momentum, and then I knock myself out. And yeah, I'm sorry. I couldn't control any of this, right? But I know that I have let you down. Things in the church have not gone the way that you were hoping. Look, some of you aren't thinking about everything. Some of you are thinking about just certain things. But I made a list, and tell me if any of this resonates with you. These are the things that I think about that I wish were going the way that I think they should. Women's ministry, the care team, youth ministry, city groups. Our giving is a little behind our budget. There's been a few people that have left, and a few more of you will leave. Some of you are dying to join the church, and I keep saying, yeah, we'll do it, and it still hasn't happened. We always need more volunteers for Children's Church. I haven't visited all of you. I haven't spent time with all of you in the way that I've wanted to. I haven't gone with you to visit other people that you've wanted me to go and visit you with or visit with you. We need a new building. What's our vision? And I have not been able to give the attention to these things that I've wanted to. And look, I don't want this to be like a whiny, all about me session. Though I am, like, I'm my favorite subject, like, I get that. I just want to say out loud that I recognize the anxiety and the frustration in the way that things have not happened that we wanted them to. And in the midst of all that, what I want for myself and what I want for you is not to downplay those things, right? Like, all of those are important things. What I want for me, for you, is that when things don't go the way that we think they should, when our expectations aren't met, that we don't immediately jump to try to figure out solutions. And I know that I just broke the 11th commandment with some of you engineers. Like, I get that. What I want, first and foremost, is that we believe verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? And then verses 8 through 12 are all about, it doesn't matter where we are or what happens to us, that God is present with us in the midst of it. If David wrote this, which there's a good chance that he did, and if he wrote it towards the end of his life, he is at a place in his life where he's like, you know, things didn't go the way I thought they would. I didn't expect any of this. If you remember just briefly the life of David, he was the youngest of several boys. And when the prophet Samuel comes to Jesse, David's an afterthought. After Samuel has checked out all of David's boys to see if any of them would be king, Samuel's like, hey, is there anybody else? And Jesse's like, oh, yeah. Yeah, there's my youngest out with the sheep. And then he becomes king. And his kingship's going well. Until Bathsheba. When he has an affair. And then he has one of his best friends killed. And then later on in his life, one of his sons raises up a coup to take over. And he ends up dying. David loses another son because of the sin with Bathsheba. Like, there's got to be at some point in David's life where he's like, this is not going the way I thought it would. Eugene Peterson writes this, and I'm using the phrase unmet expectations. Peterson uses the word wreckage. He says this, the sheer quantity of wreckage around us is appalling. Wrecked bodies, wrecked marriages, wrecked careers, wrecked plans, wrecked families, wrecked alliances, wrecked friendships, wrecked prosperity. We avert our eyes. We try not to dwell on it. We whistle in the dark. We wake up in the morning hoping for health and love, justice and success. We build quick mental and emotional defenses against the rush of bad news, and we try to keep our hopes up. And then some kind of crash or other puts us or someone we care about in a pile of wreckage. Newspapers document the ruins with photographs and headlines. Our own hearts and journals fill in the details. Are there any promises, any hopes that are exempt from the general carnage? It doesn't seem so. And look, I know for a fact in this congregation, in this group of people, people that are sitting in here today, that I am not the only one who feels wrecked. There's much loss in this room. The loss of dear friends moving away. The loss of friendships. The loss of things happening in our families in the ways that we didn't think they would. The loss of health. The loss of financial issues. The loss or the wreckage of broken hearts. We have all experienced a lot of those things in different ways. And what do we do with it? We go to Psalm 139. And we sit with it. And we think about it. And we pray about it. And we do it again and again and again until it starts to seep into the depths of our very heart. And the realization that what we need more than answers and solutions and our issues fixed is the presence of God. That is what we do because this is all we have. To begin to learn. And it's learning. This is a lifelong thing. None of us have this figured out. It is ongoing. But to learn to begin to pursue the face of God more than solution, more than answers. Because us Westerners, we do not do this well. We don't want to be uncomfortable. We don't want to be vulnerable. What we want is we want God to meet our expectations and we want God to fix our wreckage. And when he doesn't, we don't know what to do with ourselves. I have an older dog at our house. He's 13, 14 years old. And sometimes he just gets up and he wanders. And sometimes he'll just go to a wall because he can't see and he can't hear and he just stares at it. I follow him around sometimes. Because I don't know what to do with myself. I can't tell you the minutes, hours that I've wasted on YouTube shorts listening to 30 seconds of Nate Bargatze. Because I don't want to be uncomfortable. And I am. You don't want to be uncomfortable. You don't want to be honest about your weakness. You'd rather numb it. I get it. I get it more now probably than I have in a long time. This thing is so uncomfortable. And when I'm not healthy, I am such a whiny baby. My family has been amazing through all this. But I am such a wimp, y'all. Some of you know that I had a really beautiful beard. And without it, I feel exposed. I have a weak chin. My face is so dry, and I'm having to scratch it all the time and put, like, really luscious oil on it. Exactly. I have to stick a napkin when I eat between my chin and this thing because I make a mess under normal circumstances. So now I'm wearing a bib. I can't sleep. I'm so tired. I'm so tired. And what I've been learning in the midst of my being uncomfortable is that for so long I've sought comfort in so many other things. And I've made jokes about them, and now I'm learning that no, those are real things. My Jeep, my beard, my pipe, my bourbon. There's so many things that I was finding comfort in other than the presence of Jesus. feel vulnerable. It's hard to walk in anywhere and go anywhere without someone, you know, I get looks. I can't pick up anything, or at least I'm not supposed to pick up anything over 10 pounds, so I feel worthless at the house. I'll go on walks sometimes, and my neighborhood is up in the East Mountains, and so there's some mountain lions and some bears, supposedly. And I'm like, what am I going to do if one of those things come after me when I'm walking around the neighborhood? Like, I can't run in this thing. I'm done. So what are we going to do in the midst of our uncomfort, discomfort, in the midst of being vulnerable? I want to use this as an illustration, final illustration. I can only look straight ahead. Steph and I drove up to Madrid the other day, and she would point something out the side of the window. And when I have to look, it's like a full body commitment, right? Like, I mean, I got to do this whole thing here. And so by the time I do this to look, whatever she was pointing at's gone. So what is this thing doing? It's forcing me to look straight. That's what pursuing the presence of God is. It's so easy to think, oh, things in the church are falling apart. Oh, I'm not getting any sleep. Presence of God. That is what we have to be about. My life, your life, in the midst of the unmet expectations, in the midst of the wreckage, we have to believe. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Before I pray, another quote. Sorry, it's a lot of quotes this morning. This is a kind of a prayer, kind of just an acknowledgement of reality, by a French dude that died a long time ago. His first name's Pierre. If I try to pronounce his last name, I'll butcher it so I can show it to you if you're interested. But he says this: above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything. If the doctor doesn't tell me tomorrow that I can take this thing off in a week or two, I am going to lose it. We are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new. When you pursue the presence of God, you have no idea what he's going to do. And that's okay, because he's God. And yet, it is the law of all progress that is made by passing through some stages of instability. And that may take a very long time. Whew. No thanks. And so I think it is with you. Your ideas mature gradually. Let them grow. Let them shape themselves without undue haste. Don't try to force them on as though you could be today what time, that is to say grace and circumstances, acting on your own goodwill, will make of you tomorrow. Only God could say what this new spirit gradually forming within you will be. This is one of the best lines, y'all. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that his hand is leading you. And accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete. When the anxiety comes, and this is what I want you to do and then over the next few weeks. When the anxiety comes and you start thinking about how you want to fix someone, yourself, something in the church, I want you to pray. Stay this way. Prayer forces us to confess the things in which we find comfort in other than Jesus. And it forces us to be honest about our weaknesses, our limits, our vulnerabilities. Prayer forces us to look straight ahead at the love and the faithfulness and the grace of your Father, who in the person of Jesus will not leave you nor forsake you. Prayer requires you to honestly say, I can't do this. I need you. I need your presence. I need you to do in me and in this church what is impossible for any of us to do on our own. And when you don't want to pray, I want you to pray that you don't want to pray. Please do that. Please be honest enough to say that this feels like it doesn't make the first bit of difference. And I want you to pray anyway. I want you to pray that you want to pray, but you don't know how. Pray that. And when you start thinking about solutions and fixes, go back to Psalm 139 and seek the presence of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Jesus, help us in our discomfort, in our wreckage. Help us to believe that even in the midst of that, you are with us, that you're going before us, and you will do things that we can't even begin to imagine. Lord, please help us to believe that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.